We have started a couple of weeks ago a series in Malachi. We lifted up chapter 1 a couple of weeks ago, and today we're still going to be in chapter 2. We're moving forward. I want to, as we kind of get into the series, what we're talking about is God is speaking through the prophet Malachi. He's calling out to the priests. He's calling out to the people, and he's saying, I'm tired of your half-hearted worship. You've made commitments with me. You've made covenants with me, but you are breaking them, and you don't even know. In fact, he was so angry with the people, he told the priest, I wish you had the courage to just shut the doors. Because what you're doing with your half-hearted worship is not really honoring me or my name or how it is worthy. And so we come to talking about our faith and our radical faith. If you saw the graphic up there with the guy that's walking on the tightrope, how many of you have walked on a tightrope before? Anybody? Nobody. Last service, 9 o'clock, we actually had two people, and then I said, successfully, and their hands went down, right? But we put that graphic up there intentionally to talk about it is because in radical faith, it's stepping out in faith. When we're walking in a tightrope, we have no visible means of support, and it's kind of nerve-wracking. And yet, that's what God is calling us to do, is step out into radical faith. Now, the word radical goes back to the Latin roots for the word that means roots, literally. The etymology comes from something that has a sturdiness, a foundation. It has roots. So when we're talking about radical faith, we actually have a sturdy root and foundation. Our God, who is the creator of everything, of heaven and earth, and speaking through all of his prophets and bringing provision and salvation and life and peace and eternal life. Those are the things that we have with our eternal creator. So we have these deep, abiding roots. And yet, a radical faith, somewhere in the 60s, the word evolved to with the surfer dudes and all like radical man, radical dude, radical wave, rad man, you know, and it became synonymous with being out of control, out on the edge, and something just pushed beyond the normal levels. And I wanted to embrace in this series the idea of radical faith as something that has a rich heritage and deep abiding roots in our Heavenly Father. And yet many of us are guilty of the same thing as the Israelites here in Malachi's day, of just kind of getting by, just kind of doing enough. We don't really come to worship with our whole heart. We don't really think about God all week long. We just, you know, a couple hours on Sunday morning, you know, is good. And yet he's saying to us, he's calling us out and saying, it is just as true today as it was 2,500 years ago. And I want to encourage you that Malachi was the last prophet for 400 years. God went silent for 400 years, for generation after generation. People were calling out to God, and he was nowhere to be found until the advent of John the Baptist, bringing the advent of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so it's an important message for us to grasp and to hear. And what I want to ask you is, how are you doing at bringing your wholehearted worship to God? Jack Canfield, writing in his Success Principles, asked participants in his seminars to obey 15 ground rules. And they are things like, be on time. How many of you would be out right there? Okay. Those of you who said, I got to church early today, came here at 10:18, thought I was late, but I really was early, you know. All right. So he says, be on time. Now, this is the one where I just said, oh, that would not work in church. Because he said, every time you come back into the room, sit in a different chair. Like, oh, no. No, that people have carved their names. This is my place. This is my spot. You know who you are. You know where you are. You just gravitate. And I even love it, because periodically you'll see a friend from over the room, and they'll go, hey, and you go, hey, and your wife says, let's go sit with them. No, they're on that side. That's not our side. This is our side. We can't sit over there. It's too bad. You know, I wish we could worship together, but they're over there, we're over here, and this is our seat. So they're supposed to sit in a different seat. Now, for some of you, this is not a big deal. For some of you, this would just be torture. No alcohol until the whole seminar training is over. Whoa, things just got serious, right? Yeah, and so he would do that, and there's a line of 15 of them, and then he would have them sign. If you are willing to abide by all 15 of these, will you sign the bottom line there? And then he didn't say anything for the rest of the seminar for a couple of days, and then on the third day, he said, you know what, people, remember the 15 ground rules we talked about on the first day? I'm going to ask you to be bold enough right now to stand up if you have broken just one. You can imagine the room and the nervous tension and people looking around. Is anybody going to stand up? I know I'm supposed to stand up, but I'm not going to stand up. I'm not going to be the only one. And finally, some guy stands up like, yeah, I got at least seven of them. You know, I just did. And then suddenly, one by one, they all begin popping up. And he said, it just demonstrates how easily we give our word, how easily we give our commitment, and then when it's no longer convenient anymore, we just simply break it. We just simply walk away. We just simply say, you know what? I'm an adult. I'm not doing that. I'm going to do what I want to do. And God is saying, that's what you're doing with me, is we have made a covenant together. We have made a commitment together, and yet we made it lightly with God. God has kept his word with us, and yet when we come to God with half-hearted worship, we are breaking our commitment and our covenant with him. Now, many times we are quick to let ourselves off the hook and say, well, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm just one of them, you know. I'm only human after all. Well, that seems to be our fallback when we don't live up to what we're supposed to live up to. But I want you to hear something. In the passage today that we're about to read, God is speaking about Levi, and he made his covenant with Levi to be faithful to him if Levi is faithful back to God. And here's the thing, here's the difference, is Levi was. What I want you to get out of that is you can't use the old excuse, well, I'm only human. Too often we use our barometer for how our spiritual lives are doing by looking at the rest of the world and saying, well, I may not be perfect, but I'm better than that one. I'm better than him. I'm better than her. And yet God is calling us out today, right here, this morning, and saying, you're not supposed to be looking at everybody else. I want you to look at me. And I want you to ask that question. Lord, have I served you with my whole heart? Or like the people of Malachi, have I just been giving you my leftovers? So let's take a look at our passage, Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It's entitled, An Admonition for the Priests. That would be this guy. But what I want you to hear out of this is not only is it true for us, it's true for all of us. And now this admonition is for you, O priest. If you do not listen, if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not set your heart to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal of your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him, and this called for reverence, and he revered me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in the peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So let's take a look in our outline this morning, and we can look at what it means to truly be a Christ follower seeking radical faith. Number one, Christ followers seeking radical faith revere God. Did you hear that in the passage as we were reading about it? We were reading about Levi and what it says here about him. He says, this called for reverence, and he revered me. He stood in awe of my name. The root word for the word for reverence, it means to be in fear of. Now, sometimes we say, well, God's our Heavenly Father. We're not supposed to be afraid of Him. But I want to tell you this, that God is so high and God is so holy that when you come before Him, you will fall down to your knees. You will fall on your face before Him because He is a holy God. And you can't stand in His presence because of our own impurities and because of His purity. And so we do need to be afraid of Him because He is the creator of the heavens and the earth and the universe. He created everything about it, and He has the power to do anything. We need to stand in fear and in awe of Him to bring respect and honor to the one who is worthy. And the lesson for us here is the Israelites were only half-heartedly worshiping gods. They were bringing to God what they thought was enough to get by. For some of you that worked in school, doesn't work with God. Because in school, it's just kind of like, well, I'm just trying to pass a test. I'm just trying to get out of this class. I'm just trying to move on with my life. I'm just trying to do something else. And yet with God, God knows the ambitions of our own heart. He knows our own sincerity, and He's calling us to a place where we revere His name, where we lift Him high and holy. And honestly, it comes to a place of priority. Many of us have given half-hearted worship. Why? Because we succumb to the tyranny of the urgent. We have families that are in trouble. We have, you know, husbands and wives, and we have jobs, we have provisions, we have medical expenses, medical needs, we have housing, cars, insurance, trying to find gas this past week. You know what? The only line was longer than trying to get gas? Trying to get into Dunkin' Donuts. People were waiting for hours to get their cup of coffee. God bless you, people who are coffeeholics. I was like, yeah, I'm not waiting in this line. But people need it. You know, we have the tyranny of the urgent, and we have this idea that God is somewhere out there. God is not present with me here. God is something where He sits up in heaven, and I hope I'm a good boy, and I hope I'm a good woman. I hope I get to be good enough to get into heaven. That is a false gospel. That is not what it's about, because Emmanuel means God is with us. God is with us right here. And it's not okay to put the tyranny of the urgent in front of Him and say, well, I'll try to get to church if I can. I'll worship Him if I can, if it's convenient. What we need to do is stand in awe and respect of His name. And when we come before Him, reverence inspires obedience and radical faith. Number two. Once we revere God, we get serious about finding out what kind of people. If you revere God, I was speaking with somebody a couple of weeks ago who was not necessarily a God follower, but he wasn't, he's more agnostic, I guess. But he says, well, I try to do what's right. And they're like, well, how do you know what's right? Well, I just do what's right in my own eyes. If you don't know, there's actually a scripture about that. It says the people did whatever they wanted to do and whatever made sense to them. We're not called to do whatever we want to do. We're called to say, if we're going to honor God, if we're going to respect God, if we're going to revere Him, then it's really important that we get to know the God that we're supposed to be honoring and revering. Because I guarantee you, many of the things we do, we would not do. If we truly stopped and we prayed about it and we asked God, what should we do? And every one of us has known a time where we asked God, or we knew. Many of us grew up in church. We know the word. We know what God wants us to do. And we said, yeah, but this looks more fun over here. And then it doesn't work out so well. Might be fun at the time, but it separates us from God. It separates us from family, from friends, from church, from our holy walk with God. We need to seek His wisdom. Levi, who had a great relationship with God, listened to God, and when he spoke, when Levi spoke, it was not Levi himself that was speaking, but God who was speaking through him. We need pastors who respect the Word of God. We need church people who are hungry to hear the instruction from the Word of God, and so that we can truly be the people of God. In John 15, Jesus tells us the parable of the vine and the branches, and the only ones who are truly the children of God. There's a lot of people who think they're a part of God's family, and yet God says, if you're not truly connected to the vine, if you're not truly participating in a church life somewhere, if you're not truly reading your Bible, if you're not truly praying and spending your time in devotions and working on your life, then you are separated. You are cut off. This week, how many of you had some branches down in your yard? And if you were able, or maybe you were blessed to have a neighbor who would do it, we gather them up, and within a couple of hours, within a couple of days, we begin to see them wither, turn brown, and die. It was a great reminder of what happens when we're cut off from the vine. Jesus says, I am the true vine. And those who are truly the children of God listen to me. They obey me, and they bear fruit from God. Number three is then they walk in righteousness. You know, it's not enough to just give lip service to God. It's not just enough to say all the right things and have the magic incantations and carry the cross in your pocket or have the bumper sticker in your car. It's not about doing all those surface kinds of things. It's actually having where the rubber meets the road and say, not only have I heard from God, but yet when I know I'm about to do something that's against His will, I repent. I stop. I turn around. A couple of churches ago, I had a church named Crossroads Community. Every day was a day, an opportunity. We're standing at the crossroads where we could choose to go God's way or to go our way. Many times we choose to do it our way. We walk away from God. But if we're truly going to be the people of God and radical faith, then we need to walk in righteousness. John 4:21 says, those who truly are the children of God keep His commands. It's not only knowing the talk, but it's walking the talk. Excuse me. All right, number four is then that leads us into accurately represent God to others. Going back to the vine, the only way we can truly be fruitful is to be connected to the vine. Now, we have a job to do. We as a church exist not for ourselves. That's new for some of you. We don't exist for ourselves because we're already a part of the team. Most of us here have committed, have dedicated our lives to Jesus Christ and to serving His church, to serving His kingdom. But really, if the church is truly going to be effective, then we have to be focusing outward. We have to be looking outward into the community, and we have to be concerned about evangelism, because it was simply about getting people to sign on the dotted line. As soon as somebody gave their life to Jesus Christ, it was like the heavens opened up and Scotty beams us up. Beam me up, Scotty. I'm ready to go. I got the magic answer. I got the magic response. Take me straight up to heaven. I don't have to worry about this stuff anymore. But that's not it. That's not what it's really all about. We are called to be the hands and feet of Christ. For those of you who will take Mary's class, you learn that you've been given a spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift, go back to the parable of the talents, that spiritual gift, you're supposed to be called to use it for the building up of the church, for the building up of the community. But here's the thing. Some people think this word, evangelism, is a four-letter word. Now, I'm grateful for all those who are standing on the sign, street corners. And I'm grateful for those of you, who honk your horns. You know, if you honk your horns, if you love Jesus, Jesus is coming soon. Are you ready? Are you prepared? I love that. I appreciate that. And those people are standing out there in the hot sun and doing that to hopefully try to reach somebody. But you know, the number one way for evangelism is for one to reach one, to reach a family member, to reach a friend. And here's simply how you can do it: by living your life in a Christ-like manner. They'll know we are Christians by our love. When they begin to see us, when they begin to watch how we respond to the storms of life. Afraid? What if our lives were required of us? You know what? For me, that's good news. I get to go be with Jesus now. We don't have to mess with all this struggle and strife. But Paul said, as long as I'm here, I'm going to preach Christ and Him crucified. Wouldn't it be great for the church? We could see revival sweep not only this church, not only this community, but the nation if we took that seriously. As long as I'm alive, I'm going to preach Christ and Him crucified. Now, I'm not suggesting you go out and beat up your neighbors. I'm not, you know, you don't use this as a hammer, you know, believe, knock them out or something like that with the Word of God. But you simply demonstrate the love of God. And actually, in James, it talks about two different kinds of wisdom. There's the worldly kind of wisdom. Those are the people who are out during the storm looting the stores. Because they said, this is a good opportunity. The cops are busy elsewhere. I can go in and get whatever I want. New shoes, new DVRs or DVD players or just whatever it is. They're focused on themselves. They're focused on worldly kind of things. And what I want you to hear from this James passage, it says, that is not only wrong, it's demonic. Demonic. And so when you're thinking things are right, if it's not something that's of God, then you're not listening to God. You're listening to somebody else who's trying to twist your thoughts, twist your heart, twist your mind. And so we are called to be the people of God, to walk in newness of life. And he said the wisdom that comes from God is this. It's love and joy and peace and happiness and goodness. You're not concerned about yourselves, but you're concerned about your neighbor. You're concerned about your family. You're concerned about your friends. And then we also, with our share class, we stand ready for the reason for the hope that we have so that we can reach out to others. And when they say, you know, there's something different about you. Many of you can remember Aunt Susie or your grandmother or somebody that was special in your life. And you knew that they were a godly person. And when you were in trouble, that was the one you wanted to talk to. Help me understand this. Help me think through this. And so we just live our lives in such a way that the rest of the world is watching us. And I'm telling you, they are watching us. You are an evangelist where you want to or not. The question is, are you leading them toward or away from Christ? Because if you go around saying, I'm a Christ follower, but you live like the devil, then the rest of the world saying, it's a bunch of bunk, it's not true, it doesn't work for them. Why would it work for me? They're just a bunch of hypocrites. But if they see something that's different and nice, we're called to be salt and light into the world. And when we have the light of Jesus Christ, it's not we who live, but Christ who lives in us. And then they begin to see something different in us. And they say, something's different about you. You said, well, absolutely. Let me tell you about my Lord and my Savior. Jesus Christ. He's come into my life and He can come into yours. All right. So I want to wrap up with good news because maybe this morning you're feeling convicted. And for some of you, I hope so, because that means the Holy Spirit is actually working in your life and saying, you know, God, I'm sorry. I'm feeling lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut right now because I realize there's many times where I've turned away from you and I've done my own thing. I've done it my own way. And I don't want to do that anymore. I want to be your man. You want to be your woman. Let me share this passage with you. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone. This is the heart of God. He wants everyone to come to the place of repentance. And maybe if God's working in your heart this morning and he's touching your life and you realize, God, I have not loved you with my whole heart. I have not been an obedient person. I don't want to just bring my leftovers. I don't want to bring half-hearted worship anymore. God, I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter. I want to seek your wisdom. I want to revere your name. I want to walk in righteousness, and I want to accurately represent you to the rest of the world, that the rest of the world would know you as I know you and love you as you love me. God stands ready, willing to forgive us. We're standing at the crossroads today, right now. The moment is for some of us to choose a better way, a different way, a radical kind of faith that gives everything to God, puts Him the priority, and we worship Him in spirit and truth. Amen.